You have your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 2. As we go through 2 Peter chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Father's Day today. You know, there's a lacking in fathers today, whether it's from divorce, whether it's from a deceased father, or it's from an absentee example of a father. He may be in the house, but not really being that good example. There's some things today that in my generation were the norm: family dinner, gathering around the table. And today that's kind of unheard of. There isn't that example of a unit, a mother and father, a husband and wife. But really the purpose that God has for us in this unit is really to be an example to our children. And so how does that happen? Well, the psalmist says in 128:3, if you're taking notes, you don't have to turn there. In the very heart of your house, listen, in the very heart of your house, your children like olive plants or olive trees around your table. Wow. Did you get that? In the very heart of your house, your children like olive plants around your table is an opportunity for you to talk about the love of Christ, how God loves them, cares for them, you being an example of a godly father, because it's Father's Day. Women will get you on Mother's Day. Setting that example. In Deuteronomy, the children of Israel were told that the fathers of their children were told that as you sit down or stand up, as you walk in the streets, you would talk about the things of God. You'd talk about the love of Christ. You'd talk about how much God loves them. And as we've learned walking through Scripture, it's not just talking about it. Listen, it's doing it. It's being that example to those children that God is put on our path. He says in the New Testament, Paul quotes, I believe it's in 2 Corinthians, he says that he would be a father to the fatherless. Come out from among the people and I will be your father and you will be my children. And so we're lacking that today. Today, there is no meter to indicate right and wrong in people's lives, in young people's lives who don't have that, listen, that godly figure. And so what are the children doing? Well, they're looking at those around them, those who influence them. Perhaps it's on television. Perhaps it's an athlete. Wow, this guy's got it together. He's got the money. He has the fame. And they're drifting. We've come desensitized, if you will, to evil in the world. Evil has become norm. We see violent acts of crime happening, and if you're on Facebook and you just flip through, there's a bunch of videos. You'll see people getting robbed, people getting shot, and we just flip through it like it's another story, right? Well, I know I have. I've flipped through, and I've prayed for some of them, and some of them I haven't. It is such the norm today that we don't know what is right and wrong. There's no sensitivity in our hearts to say, oh, that's not of God. God does not want that. And without the father figure, listen, who do they turn to? Well, listen, there are some single mothers in this room that have been played both roles. Father and mother, provided for the children, and God blessed them. And they've done the best they can, I pray. But it's us men in the body of Christ that could come along and then be an example of a father figure, be an example of a husband. Loyal to his wife. Who do they turn to? How can a young man know how to be a good husband, how to love his wife, if it hasn't been modeled for us by our fathers? But here's the good news. That God is a God of second chances. And that in spite of our, listen, failures perhaps as a father or as a man of God, God says to you today, there's still time. Today is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in that. He doesn't say tomorrow's the day. He says today. So we can still be a good example to our children by living a godly life, speaking the truth of Scripture, being now perhaps a good fatherly figure. God doesn't condemn us because we've failed. Did you capture that? Romans chapter 5. Listen, we have peace with our Maker. God is not mad at us, those who believe in Him. We may have been made horrific mistakes, But God is the God of redemption, redeeming us back to Him. And as we come back to Him, He pours His love and grace, His mercy and compassion in us, and that's what's supposed to flow out of us. Fathers, listen, we have a responsibility. You may say, I'm not a father. My father wasn't there for me. But you may be a father one day. Or listen, you may be a father to the fatherless. My dad was 6'2". He was a big guy. And what was neat about my dad, he's home with the Lord now. When he would walk in the room, he would just capture everybody's attention. It was the neatest thing. He was like a magnet. Everybody was drawn to him. And he was a father figure to so many fatherless people in this church at the time he was here. And people looked up to him and asked him questions. Listen, that may be you. Your time is not up. I heard an interesting story entitled "The Day That God Created Fathers." It goes like this. On the day that God created fathers, an angel of the Lord stood in the background and watched. "Lord," the angel said, "are you sure you know what you're doing? If children are so close to the ground, why are you making fathers so high up? After all, they have to kneel down, and at every shoot they make at the marbles were with their children." We don't play marbles today. I've never played it in my life, so you know when this story was written. "They have to lean over to tuck them into bed at night, and they have to bend so far down to kiss them." And the Heavenly Father said, "Don't worry. I know exactly what I'm doing. I didn't make fathers so high. What would children have look up to? If I didn't make fathers so high, what would children have to look up to?" Then the Lord made the hands of the father. They were big and awkward. And the angel said, "Are you really thought this through? Those fingers are so big and clumsy. How will they be able to handle the pins of a diaper and unbutton a little button? They will never be able to take a rubber band off a ponytail or remove a splinter from a finger." And God replied, "Relax. They'll be just fine. They're big enough to hold all the things that a young boy takes out of his pocket at the end of the day. And they're large enough to cup his face as a child with care." And God continued on. He made the legs of the father long and bony and hairy, not very attractive. And then he made broad shoulders. The angel said, "Lord, do you realize what you have done? You have just made a father without a lap. How is he ever going to be able to hold his child close without his child slipping through his legs?" God answers, "Mothers have laps. Fathers need broad shoulders so that they can pull a sled in the wintertime and balance a bicycle in the summertime and cradle the sleeping head of a child on the way home from church." Then just as God was in the middle of creating two of the biggest feet that he had ever seen, the angel said, "That's not right. Do you really believe that those two big feet are going to get up in the middle of the night and respond to a crying child?" And God answered, "They'll work. You'll see. They're big enough to support a father who is pretending to be a horse while his child is riding on his back through his imaginary castle. They're big enough to wear shoes that will be a challenge for any child to fill." Then God gave the father a voice, strong and authoritative, and he gave him eyes that could see everything and yet remain calm and in control. Last of all, God gave the father tears of emotion. And then he turned to the angel and asked, "Do you still doubt?" And the angel said, "No, not anymore." So I believe that God has given us fathers special characteristics than our mothers. Not that they're better, but that they're unique in the calling and the role for us. I see an important responsibility of fathers, that is of care, instruction, and warning to our children. Did you get that? Care, instruction, and warning to our children. We can see the lack of care, instruction, and warning all through society, with teen pregnancy on the rise, violent crimes in youth, and incarceration of our children today. In our book study of 2 Peter, as we go through the Bible chapter by chapter, verse by verse, we see Peter now, an older man, perhaps a spiritual father to us all, giving care. He's giving us instruction, and he's given us warning. Listen, he is in prison at the time he writes this. And his concern is not about him. His concern is about us. His concern is about the children of God. And as he knows his time is short, he focuses on what's really vitally important to believers. Our children, the Bible calls them as arrows in the quiver of a man. We take them out, we train them up, and we let them go. That's our responsibility. Take them out, train them up. And we're supposed to be aiming straight. And so we see that lacking today, but Peter today is showing us his care for us, God's care for you and for me, and we can emulate that, listen, today with our kids, even if we think the time is gone. First, we see his care as a shepherd, as he blesses us and his sheep in chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. As his, listen, don't miss this, as his divine power has given to us all the things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So now Peter, listen. Peter prays that God's grace, he's praying for you and he's praying for me and those who heard this letter at the time it was done, that God's grace and his peace would be multiplied in us. How many want more of God's grace and God's peace? Oh, I certainly do. How many need more? I need more. I need more of God's grace and peace. I need more God's mercy. And he pours it out on us. He pours it into our hearts. Ask the rich man whose father taught him how to gain great wealth, ultimately lying on his deathbed, empty, lacking and void of anything that's eternal value. His father taught him how to gain great abundance in only the things that are temporal and fading away. Billy Graham tells the story about Steve McQueen dying on his deathbed, scared and alone in his ranch. And he reaches out through a phone call through some people to get a hold of Billy Graham. And so he speaks to Billy Graham. He says, Billy, I'm dying. Will you come see me? And Billy Graham makes the trip out to his ranch and he speaks to them. And he asked Billy what would happen to him when he dies. And Billy gave him the gospel good news message, John 3:16, that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever would believe in him would have eternal life. That's the good news, Steve. The bad news is that the wages of our sin is death. And if you have not believed and being believed received the gift of eternal life, forgiveness of your sins, then you will pay for your sins eternally. Steve became a believer, and he asked Billy if he would stay with him during his treatments. And eventually Steve McQueen died, physical death. But we know where he went. You see, it was only clear to him on his deathbed that everything he pursued in his life was worthless and empty when it really counted, right? As a father, we have the responsibility, listen, to care not only for the present conditions of our children. Yes, they have to work, get a job, support themselves, pay for their family, right? There's responsibilities about our children, but also, listen, about their spiritual future. Peter shows in chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, that's in 2 Peter, on how we can grow in faith, to add as a building blocks to fortify our faith and to be partakers of God's divine nature. He says, number 2, he gives us instructions. So number 1, we see a father figure giving care. Number 2, we see giving instructions. But also, for this very reason, this is verse 5 through 7, chapter 1. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence to add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. So now we have instructions. Just recently I had someone ask how they could get a deeper, in-depth study of this. And I responded, listen to my sermons that we've already taught on this. at calvarypb.com if you didn't know our webpage. You see, if God has sent you to this church, He's using the pastor that He has anointed and empowered by the Holy Spirit to teach these instructions of the text to you. Now, if you were at the Baptist church today, they would be teaching a different message from Scripture. And that message would be for the people that God has drawn to that church. But God has called you here, and so now if you're hearing these messages, God is speaking to your heart. And then the Holy Spirit will then further teach you and give you enlightenment and wisdom regarding the text that we have already taught. Now, God may also use others in your life to help you along with understanding and illumination and illustrations and such like that. But if God's given you the word and now you want to get a deeper walk, listen to the message again and take notes. But we then must listen, and here's the key, don't miss this. We must become doers of the word, not just hearers. Not just listening to a message. Listen, we must then apply the word to get the benefit of the word. Did you hear that? We're not talking about salvation. We're talking about spiritual growth. There's nothing I have to do to be saved but to believe in the Son. Believe in my heart and confess with my mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. But if I want to grow in my faith and no longer be a babe in Christ, tossed through and fro because I don't have understanding, listen, I need to now listen to the word and now apply the word to get the benefit of the word. In the book of James, chapter 1, he tells us in verse 21 through 24, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save you. Now in that little verse there, if you're taking notes, that's James chapter 1, verse 21 through 24. He just gave us instructions, didn't he? Now we come to church, listen to it, and walk out. Hey, I want a deeper walk with the Lord. Well, He's just given you instructions. Now let's apply that to our life. What did He say? Therefore, lay aside that filthiness, that old you, that old fleshly desire that used to have control over you. But now that you've become a believer and empowered with the Spirit of God, you have control over it. My body no longer is in control. The flesh is no longer on the throne of my life. Jesus Christ is, and He empowers me, listen, to be an overcomer. So now He says to lay aside that. Are we laying aside this filthiness? Are we still hanging out with people that are not good influences to us? Yeah, but Pastor, I want to get them saved. Have you given them the message? Yeah, I've given them the message. And what do? Well, they reject it. Okay, walk away. You've planted a seed. You're unevenly yoked, and it's a spiritual battle. Yeah, they're my good buddies. They might be your good buddies, but they're not necessarily good for you, right? Now, these are instructions He's given us. Lay aside and receive with meekness this implanted word. The word of God is spiritual food, the Bible says. And as we receive that spiritual food, we need to feast upon it. Meditate. Hey, what in my life do I need to lay aside? Because we've been given instructions. What do I need to lay aside in my life? How can I grow as a stronger Christian walking with the Lord? We're not talking about salvation again. We're saved, but we want to grow now. So when life issues come our way, we have knowledge, we have understanding. But first, I've added to my faith what? Virtue, godliness. Lord, I want to live a holy life. I want to live a life separated. That's why He says, come out from among the filthy things, touch no filthy things, and I'll receive you. Separate yourself from the worldly things. And so He gives us this instruction, verse 22 in that text, but be doers of the word and not hearers, only deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in the mirror, and for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately he forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into a perfect law of liberty, verses 25 through 27, and continues in it, he is not forgotten, or he's forgetful here, but a doer of the word. There is one, he will be blessed in what he does. If anyone among you thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, This one's religion is useless. Now, what is he saying? We might think we have it all together, but when we look at God's word and look at our face in the mirror, how does my life reflect the life of Christ? And if I'm not meditating on the word, listening and applying it, then I'll come in here like many people do, listen and walk out this door and never apply that word. And they're deceiving themselves. Verse 27, but pure and undefiled religion, because it's not you just coming in the church that's making you holy. It's not you giving to the church that's making you holy, although we should do both of those things. What's making you holy is the Spirit of God, because you're a believer, and now we're adding to our faith, we're strengthening our maturity walk with the Lord. So it's not the doing that makes me holy, it's the receiving from the Lord. See, the gift of the Spirit, one of the gifts of the Spirit is self-control. Oh, I can't control myself. You can control yourself if you're a believer. Why? Because he's given you the ability to do that, that self-control. So pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and keep oneself unspoiled from the world. Help the needy. Help those whose society has forgotten about. We have two groups of people. Ron and company meets on Saturdays, and then my mother meets with some other people on Tuesdays or Monday mornings in nursing homes. And these are people that are, you know, waiting to meet the Lord. Some of them are in their upper 90s. And so last Monday, my mother led a 95-year-old man to the Lord and his caretaker that was in the room too. And she came over and she was so excited and so elated by what the Lord has done. You see, God had placed her there at a certain time. She was just willing to serve God. And so we never know what happens. Because listen, this was the same guy that told her to get out of the room many times before. Ah, be careful. A lot of times when somebody totally rejects. Now, I just said don't hang out with people that are bad influence for you. And then minister to those who are lost, right? So, Pastor, there's a conflict. No, there's not a conflict. I'm not hanging out where the things that we do influence the way I think, and there's a spiritual battle. What I'm talking about is those who you're ministering to, a lot of times when they're fighting the most is when they're ready to crack. They're just hanging on to every last bit of that flesh. But God will break them. And so this man was broken in spirit, and he received, and his caretaker received as well. So that's amazing. So as a father, I can sit in a living room and tell my sons about how to fish. I could have a whole array of lures. I can have fishing rods. I could talk about different types of lines, places to go to fish. Hey, this is how you do it. You tie the hook here, and every night we put that fishing rod right back in the closet. You see, it's not till I take my son out fishing then he can experience what fishing is. And it's not till I set an example for my children what a Christian man looks like that they can experience what a Christian man looks like. Well, I don't want to influence my kids. Then the world will. There is an enemy out there, and he's deceiving many people. John Maxwell says that leaders, fathers, those God has put in a position of leadership, know the way, go the way, and show the way. It's by our actions that people, our children, are going to follow us. Peter knows this truth, and he has followed the truth, and he now instructs us. He shows us this truth as well. And now here in chapter 2, verse 2, we are warned against those who come to deceive us. So we have care, we have instructions, and now we see a warning in the Word of God. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 through 3, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, and who secretly bringing destructive heresies. So before we go on, I want you to underline these terms that are in the Bible, if you have your Bible. Number one, but there were also, were. In the past, there were false leaders among the people. And even as there will be, underline will be, false teachers among you. That's a guarantee. That's not a possible, that's a guarantee. There will be false teachers among you who will, underline this, secretly bring in, underline this, destructive heresy. Secretly destructive heresy, even denying the Lord who bought them and bring on themselves swift destruction. Verse 2 and 3. And many will follow. Underline that. Many will follow this destructive way because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. Underline that. For a long time their judgment has been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. False prophets have always been around, and now they don't wear signs that saying I'm a false prophet, right? But they come as sheep in sheep's clothes, and they're looking for sheep. They come sometimes, listen, they come sometimes dripping in love, dripping in compassion. And a lot of times you listen to them, you think, wow, this guy's really good. The Lord has anointed him. They really speak a lot of truth. And that's where they are able to deceive. If a false prophet only says false things, they wouldn't deceive anyone, right? But usually, they're 95% truth in what they say. It's that 5% of poison that deceives people. And this is how they entice people and deceive people, because most of what they say is true, but then they begin to interject in that area of falsehood. Even as they were holy men, in 2 Peter 1:21 says, even as they were holy men of God who spoke, or they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And so also there will be false prophets and false teachers today. And he said this as a fact and not a possibility. And he said there would be, listen, where are the false teachers? Among you. Don't look at your neighbor, please don't. Especially if your spouse is sitting next to you. Don't look at them that way. But speaking about those who are teaching and those who are leading, no false teacher announces himself as a false teacher. These teachers bring a destructive heresy that destroys by telling lies about Jesus Christ and his work. Now, pay attention to what I'm going to tell you. Shabbat said, Satan is quickly approaching his final checkmate. His goal is to destroy Israel, to stop the messianic kingdom, so that he takes a shred of truth and twists it, and ultimately influencing lost souls to follow him. Even the elect, if that's possible. As uniformed Americans and Christians, we want to think the best of people, and we look for the most part to create peace among people. Wouldn't you agree with that? Americans want to look for the best in people, and we want to give people second chances. And we see this today. In spite of, listen, this is Islamic worldwide awakening with carrying out the call to jihad against the infidels, those who do not convert to Islam. Islam's declaration is this, listen, there is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is his messenger. Now, if you confess this and convert to Islam, Muslim faith, there'll be peace. However, the Islam God Allah is Satan in disguise. He is, listen, and here's why I say that. He is anti-Christ and anti-Jew. And it is not a religion of peace as we deceived and we've been told by people. As you study and get deep into not only the Quran, but the other books that accomplish the Quran's teaching, you will see this heresy of truth. Their very goal of this religion is to kill and eliminate the Jews and Christians and to have the entire world under Sharia law. Muslim rule will be everywhere the Muslims believe, and they want that. Now, that's kind of scary, right? Wow, Pastor, that's a great encouraging message on Father's Day. Listen, we're being warned here. Because as we see this delusion, Satan's delusion among people, we see them turning against the Christians. That the Christians are the fault for what's happening. So now, you don't hear this from the esteemed politicians. What you do see is Satan's influence, delusion on the puppets of the uninformed. And we see the prophecy in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who puts darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. So if you watch the news after the recent shooting, what do you see? What did you hear? It's the intolerant Christians who say that homosexuality is wrong, and so it is the fault of the people to hate those and kill them. It didn't say that the Muslim Islamic nation is rising up to kill the infidels. Now I'm going to get a little deeper into this, and I want you to follow me. Former ex-Muslim and PLO terrorist Waleed Shabbat, my brother gave me a book over here, I can't put it down. The story is his book, his life. He was an ex-terrorist, listen, that became a Christian. And his book is called God's War on Terror, Islam, Prophecy, and the Bible. And it tells the story that Islam religion, the Muslim faith, is united in the destruction and the actual elimination of Israel and Christianity. He was a bomber, a PLO terrorist, but we here in America are so uninformed and gullible, we've taken the PLO off the terrorist list because they said they would be nice, but they're still terrorists. They are no longer on our terrorist watch, the PLO. Now, he was a former PLO terrorist, and he's telling in his book all the bombings and things that he did in the name of Islam. And what the Quran really says. So you see our president, you see the uninformed. I think he's informed, but others that would say that it is a religion of peace. It is not a religion of peace. It is an anti-Jew and anti-Christian faith that calls for jihad, holy war, that everyone would convert to the Muslim faith. Now, this is scary, isn't it? No, it's not scary. Why? God is greater. God is on our side. God wins. But here we're being given care, we're given instructions, and now he's warning us, listen, beware of these false prophets. There are many people who make decisions in our country that would, yeah, okay, we're Muslim just to have peace. Wait a minute. Do you know what that means? Their tenets of faith call for all mankind to convert to Islam or die. These terrorist attacks are not condoned now because they don't believe it is the time. There will be a call to jihad, but it has not happened yet. So although they agree with what Osama bin Laden did, they don't believe it was the time. Its timing was not right. Their only disagreement with Osama was his timing. He acted out in haste. Only a sitting caliph has authority to call for the global jihad. This jihad, or holy war, will usher in the Mahdi, which is the Antichrist in the end times, which the Muslims believe will destroy the Jew and the Christians. And so Shabbat, in his book I mentioned, he speaks of the parallels to the Islam faith and eschatology. That's a big word for me. Eschatology means end time events. So here in the West, we've been taught that perhaps it's from the Pope that the Antichrist will rise up from. And yet the Pope and the Catholic faith believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God and rose again. Who else is promoting the Antichrist and the destruction of the Jew? It is Islam. So Shabbat, in his book, he mentions this, God's War on Terror. And remember, he's a PLO terrorist who was converted to Christianity. He gives this example that occurred in this Long Island, New York, Jewish Christian conference. He writes, a messianic Jewish rabbi, which is a believer, and he went together with a Protestant pastor to this restaurant across the church from the conference. And he had been visiting this restaurant for many years. It was owned by a Muslim. Never once did he experience a bad treatment, commented the pastor. Really, I asked. The waiter came over and he handed us a menu that said, Islamu alaikum, which means peace be upon you. And he said to the waiter, and I can't really pronounce this very well, but he says, Wa alaikum aslam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. The waiter replied, in English, this means peace be upon Allah and mercy and his blessing. And so once he gave this official Islamic greeting in perfect classic Arabic, a degree of trust came between Shabbat and this waiter. And so while the two other guys were talking, the waiter thought I was a Muslim. And so we had a few thoughts together. We began to talk. And I asked him, Eric, do you believe this? I'm sitting here between a Christian and a pastor, a Christian pastor and a rabbi. And then he began to quote the Muhammad famous end time prophecy that says that the trees and the stones will cry out to the Muslim, there's a Jew behind that rock, kill him. So what do you think? I asked him, is it valid then to kill the Jews? And here's what he said. Listen, don't miss what I'm saying. He said, no, he replied, the time is not ripe. We will need to wait for the Mahid. And then he walked away. So what did he say? Asked the rabbi. And I replied, for a Jew, today is your lucky day. You're not on the menu yet. Now listen, we hear of the West. We love to see Muslims fighting terrorists, but we need to understand why they are fighting against terrorism. There are some organizations that would agree to fight against the terrorism. There is a Jewish sect that are Jews that do not believe now is the time for the nation of Israel to have a nation. And so, therefore, the killing of the Jews, because they're still waiting upon their Messiah. The Islamic faith is waiting for the Mahid to arise to call the caliphate. Now, this sounds crazy, doesn't it? But when we talk about what's happening in the end times, listen, we would never imagine the rise of the nation of Islam. They have captured almost half of the Middle East right now, have surrounded the nation of Israel. And so when we look at what's happening around us, now we'll see things in a different light. We'll see this delusion of deception that Satan wants for us. And Peter says, beware of these false prophets. It's a false prophecy that we're seeing now promoted. Billions of people are turning to Islam, turning to Satan's den. Antichrist, anti-Jew. So now we have an understanding. Islam is a belief, listen, in deception and deceit and lies. They believe that it's okay to lie, and that lying is considered a weapon or a tool against the infidel. So it's okay to lie because they consider it as using it as a weapon. So when they tell you there's peace and that they're against what Hitler did, right? Who was Hitler? Hitler was a type of Antichrist, right? Hated the Christians, killed the Jews. And so when the Muslim says, yes, we hate Hitler, it's deception. Why? Shabbat, who was a terrorist and was an Islam, says what they really mean is, yes, we hate Hitler because he didn't finish the job. Now, Shabbat married a Christian woman before he became a Christian. And he says, her mother asked him, do you believe in Jesus? And he said, yes. And then she approved him being married. But when they say, yes, we believe in Jesus, their belief is not in the Jesus of the Bible. They do not believe that Jesus is the Son of God. They do not believe that Jesus came in the flesh. They do not believe that Jesus was crucified. They do not believe that Jesus rose again. Their belief in Jesus is that he is a messenger of Allah who hates the Jews. Wow. You talk about deception. Because the uninformed will follow this. It's peace. They love everybody. They're actually just waiting for that call for jihad. Now, God shows us in his word, by the hand of Peter, by the power of the Holy Spirit, he cares for us, his instruction for us, and now his warning for us. Why? Because Satan wants us to be drawn, to be lured, to believing these false teachers and these false doctrines and deceptions. But God has the final say. Now, George W. Bush said that Allah and our God is the same Father. It's not true. Because Allah is anti-Jew and anti-Christian. So their belief is not the same as ours. And I believe he was uninformed. Verse 3, by covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle and their destruction does not slumber. God's promise, their judgment and their future. But he also promises our forgiveness and our future as well. Jesus, listen, as we wind down now, Jesus is seated on the throne right now at the right hand of the Father. And what is he doing? The word says he's speaking, he's interceding. Listen, he's cheering on our behalf. He's praying for us. He's cheering on our behalf so that we could walk closer with him. And God is not telling us to worry. He's not telling us to fear. He is telling us that we beware and be prepared in our hearts so that when the lies are told, that we want to cave in and be deceived. Think about this saying before I close us in prayer. Plan ahead. What does that mean? Prepare, right? Prepare in your heart today your faith in Christ. Make your calling and election sure. Why? Plan ahead. It wasn't raining when Noah built the ark. And things are going to snowball that we can't imagine. Are we standing firm in the faith of Christ, trusting in him? I pray that we are. As our Heavenly Father wants the best for you and for me, so let us again commit our hearts and lives to him as he watches over us.